We have a visitor here, Sister Jacqueline, everybody. And we're so glad to see you. God bless you. And be sure to greet her and let her know that we love her and she's welcome. We've had some messages here. And from the beginning of the year, I have uploaded each message so far that we've done here on the website. I think that you will be able to go on the website and perhaps discern a certain pattern that the Lord has taken us in teaching. So if you missed some of the services, that's okay. It's the messages on the website. So last week we talked about the works of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the breath of God, the breath of life. And the Lord showed us that the breath of life, of course, is His Spirit as He breathes into us and as He inspires us. And as He inspires us, then we receive this inspiration, and as we discern the reason and the truth of the inspiration and then act upon it, then He puts life into our actions and empowers us to perform whatever He has in His heart for us to perform, which could be any number of things in your life, in the life of your family members, in the life of friends, in the life of the community. However, God wants to be seen and known in the family and community of man. And the only ones that can show that would be those that belong to Him. No one else is qualified to represent our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth except His body. And so just know that, just as sure as people look at you in the community and say, "He's a Christian, she's a Christian," they are looking at the works of God in your life. And they're going to interpret whatever comes out of your life as the work of God. So just know that as you go about, they drinking water, they're making me thirsty back there. Here's to you, George. So today we're going to go on. I want you, number one, to think about these messages and the purpose of these messages. They're not to tell you how you ought to be. They're to tell you how you should be. So wait a minute. Ought and should is the same thing, isn't it? I tell you what, it comes so close. When I was trying to define it, I had to call someone for some help in helping to discern the difference. They're just that close. But ought comes with the idea of a moral obligation. You ought not cheat on your taxes. You ought not do these. Now, you can if you want, but you get caught, you got a problem there. And it talks about moral obligations, appropriateness, probability, what you ought not do. And so consider these messages not as something that you ought not do, more than that you shall do, or that you will do. And shall, it expresses what must be done and what will happen, what will come out of an activity or an action. It is an expression of a command. It's saying this is how this will go. It actually is something that is mandatory. Mandatory in the sense, not in the sense that if you don't do it, you're going to get punished, but mandatory in the sense that you are who you are and what you are, and what comes out of you is what's expected to come out of you. And so consider these messages as messages speaking to you about what should be seen in your life, what should be coming out of your life. All of my Christian existence, I have heard messages about how I'm supposed to carry myself, how I'm supposed to live this life, how I'm supposed to present myself. And yes, it is true, but it's placed me under such great pressure because sometimes I don't pull it off. Sometimes it doesn't come through that way. And so that's the kicker right there. And many times we put people under pressure to do something or be something that perhaps they can't do or they can't be because they are not. That's not a complete sentence, but it's a full thought. Because they are not. So when you hear the exhortation or the message, check yourself. Check your heart. Check your life. Are these things naturally, and when I say naturally, I actually mean spiritually, naturally, coming out of you without a great deal of effort? If that's the case, if you're living the life Great. Continue with your Christian walk. If not, if it's not coming out of you, if something else is coming out, then you need to stop everything that you're doing. So I'm doing a work for God. Stop. If the true nature of a Christian is not manifesting in you, you need to stop and get this part right, because everything forward from that has no spiritual validity or value. And you say, well, you're raining on my parade. You're getting in my way. You're stopping me from doing what I believe God has told me to do. Just take the exhortation and stop, because there's coming a day of rewards. And what I don't want, and I know what you don't want, is for your rewards to be wood, hay, and stubble. And when it's passed through this fire that the Bible talks about, it catches flame. And it goes, woof, and it's gone. There are certain works that will stand and last through the fire. And there are certain works that will, the scriptures say, will burn as they pass through. And so I'm not the big bad man coming down on you, trying to help you to see, trying to help you to make whatever adjustments are necessary. The fact that you're listening to this message is an indication that the Holy Spirit is working with you in your life. The fact that you're here, he's working with you. Beware and remember the parable of the sower. Jesus spoke a parable about the seed, how the seed was sown, and some was in stony ground, some was sown on the wayside, some was sown among the thorns, and then some was sown in good ground. That which is sown in the good ground is that which is sown in the strong ground. It has a chance of survival. That which is sown on the other ones, other than good ground, has no chance of survival. The stony ground, no chance of survival. When it hits the stony ground, the birds come immediately, talking about a seed, and take it up. And he identified that as the devil coming and taking those seeds immediately. The good seed is sown is the message of the kingdom of the gospel, he said. And as soon as that message is sown, if it hits on stony ground, that the birds come or the devil comes in his interpretation and snatches it right out of your heart. That which is sown on the wayside has not a chance in the world, because men hit you. Men walk it and trodden it underfoot. The same seed. The seed that is sown in thorny grounds is the seed that takes root for a while. That is, you receive the word and you're glad about what you hear. You like what you're hearing. You attest to it, but it's sown in a life that is filled with worldly ambitions and worldly desires. And it says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke that word, and it will not become fruitful in your life. And so we need to be very careful of those things in our lives and how those things affect this word that's being sown in our life. It's about fruitfulness. It's about being fruitful in life. So we have to watch that and be very careful. Jesus said in Matthew 13:23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So as he has begun a good work in you, we want to make sure it's the good work that was begun by him and not by you and not by me, that he will be faithful. He will continue this work. He will complete this work until the day that the Lord Jesus comes. Luke 8:15 tells us this about the good ground. It says, but that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. If you are honest, you know whether you have a good heart. You know it. If you're honest, you know where your heart is. You know whether you have a good heart or whether you have a black heart or an evil heart. You know that. The patience here speaks of perseverance. In other words, you don't give up. Don't give up. The fact that you are here says that God is working in your life. Where he is in your life, only he know, and only you know. I can go by what I see, but I don't know your heart. Good ground because it is good and it's strong and it's vigorous and that it continues to bear fruit. But bad ground cannot produce a good crop and is soon exhausted. The persons called the good ground are filled with the power and influence of God and therefore continue to bring forth fruit. That is, they persevere in righteousness. It is popularly called the perseverance of the saints to the glory of God. You will persevere. If he's in your life of a truth, you will persevere, regardless of how things look, regardless of how things go, regardless of what part of your life seems to have just fallen apart, and you feel that your life is over. I was talking to the Lord not too long ago and said, Lord, it feels like my whole world is turned upside down. You won't know that by me being up here when you see me each week, but you only see me once or twice a week. But my feet hit the ground like everyone else. I said, Lord, it feels like my whole life. I was driving down the street. It feels like my whole world is turned upside down. And I said, wait a minute. This is not my world, is it, Lord? And this is not my life, is it, Lord? This is your world, and this is your life. So what should I do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek, he said, seek me. Stop seeking this. You will forever be disappointed in some form or some fashion if you seek the glory of this world. Disappointment is yours in life. Sooner or later. Typically more sooner than later, but it's yours in life. Expect it. Even Jesus promised. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. He said, in me, you shall have peace. But in the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says that. And so you're of good cheer if you're in him. In him. Correctly. That was the introduction. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and to study, to encourage ourselves and to consider the truths in your word. And Father, touch us and open our hearts and minds that we might hear this truth and grow thereby. Help us, Lord, to hear and listen with an honest and true heart and not get in the way of what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God. That's where it starts. If it doesn't start in the beginning, then everything after that's going to be wrong. If you put man in the beginning, if you put the ape in the beginning, if you do evolution, if you put anything in front of God being in the beginning, regardless of how high it sounds and how great it feels, it's going to come out wrong. It must start properly that in the beginning, God. First there was God, then came everything else. Even this that we know today comes from God. It came from him. He started it. Famous question, which came first, the chicken and the egg? You know the answer. God came first. Don't even try to answer that question. they're gonna trip you up. You'll say, well, no. Okay, so the chicken came because it had to be the chicken because the chicken laid the egg. Okay, well, great. So where did the chicken come from? Well, the chicken came from the egg. Where did the egg come from? Well, the egg came from the chicken. You can't do that. You can't do it. They will trip you up every time. You gotta say, the correct answer is God came first. That's it. In the beginning, God. A plant or a tree has all of the fruit in it. And that's going to be produced through it through the entirety of its existence. Take a look. Now think about it. If I passed out an acorn to each one of you and you held it up, you will be holding potentially a forest of oak trees. But you're holding the acorn in your hand, but in that acorn is a tree. And if you plant it and it germinates and takes root out there in that yard, you'll start seeing a tree grow. And you say, that's the That's an oak tree. If it doesn't look much like an oak tree, just watch it grow. That's an oak tree. And so in the plant, as it comes up, is everything there that should be there. The root of the plant or the tree is the central part of the plant. The root is. It's the hub. You could say that it's the headquarters. It's where everything centers. When you see the fruit of the tree, you're looking at the purpose. You're looking at the identity. You're looking at the nature of all that the tree is about. When you see that, you could say that the fruit of the tree is its glory. You ever have trouble with the word glory? I do. I still try to define it. I know what it means, but I can't tell you. Amen, y'all. You've seen glory. You see glory all the time. In this instance, the fruit of the tree is the glory of the tree. It's what comes out of the tree. It's the glory. And so we see that the glory of an orange tree is its oranges. The glory of an apple tree are its apples. The glory of a grapevine are the grapes. Otherwise, it's just another vine until you begin to see the beauty of it, the beauty, the expression that comes out of the existence of that, from the root to the vine to the fruit, to the fruit. It's the glory of it. It exhibits the nature of the tree. You can now figure, some of us can look at the leaves and tell, but those that can't will have to wait until the fruit come out and say, oh, I can see what that is. I see what's going on. Jesus made a statement in Matthew 13, 33 through 25. He says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. In Luke 6, we see, 43-49, says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And why call ye me Lord and do not the things which I say? So he shares a very powerful truth here. From the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. You tell on yourself when you start talking. You tell what's in your heart. You might not even realize that you're doing it. But someone who is adept, who's paying attention, will say, that person there really is so-and-so and so. That person really believes this and this and that. I hear what they tell us, but look at this. That's so-and-so and so. Whoever, he says, comes after me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now I want you to look at this in a different light this morning, not so much so what you could be or ought to be, but what you should be. And if we can, we want to go back, and it's saying that whoever hears my word and do them, you're like a man that builds his house on a rock. Listen, if you never made proper connection with him, you can't hear his word and you can't do it. And so it goes way back to the very beginning, which was who? God. In the beginning, God. So in the beginning of whatever you do, in the beginning of whoever you are, there must be a God of the Bible that starts. Otherwise, you could be down here building a house and not even realize that you're just building it on sand. Somehow, some way, somebody got deceived along the way. Somehow, some way, there was never a connection made. We want to make sure, and again, This is about tweaking where you are. We are all in different places in our walk with the Lord. Some are in and have been walking for a long time. Some just stepped in and are still not sure what's going on. Some may never have entered in. We need to tweak and make sure to where we are in Him. It's very, very important if you are going to do a work that matters. If you're going to do a work that is full and complete. A work that will have effect in this earth today. Let's not play games with this. Check your heart. Check your condition. Check your situation. You know your heart. I don't know your heart. I know what I see, but I don't know your heart. This is about tweaking it. It's about bringing it into place. If it's not right, if you go and God, and you're really still going to need Him to show you, but if He shows you that it's not right, or something that needs to be done, or something needs to be completed, or something needs to be taken away, then you will need help to do it, because you really won't do it on your own, not if He's showing it to you. You will need Him to do it. So either way, you're going to need Him. He says here in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. The Christian is identified by fruit, the true Christian. There are certain fruit that should appear in a Christian's life. They should appear as naturally as apples appear on an apple tree. Once the apple tree takes root and everything gets healthy and it starts growing, you don't sit out there and say, I pray that apples come. Oh God, please put apples on the tree. You don't have to do that. It's going to happen. You'll see the bloom, then you'll see the fruit, and you'll watch the fruit produce. And after a while, you say, it's time to pick apples. Because it's an apple tree. It's done what apple trees do. And the same with you and the same with me. Certain fruit should be coming out of our lives naturally in a spiritual kind of a way. I would use the term naturally to say that that's how it flows in a natural kind of a way, meaning you don't have to work it up to make it happen. If you've got to work it up to make it happen, it's not spiritual fruit. Go ahead and say amen, because it's true. If you got to work it up, it's not spiritual fruit. And so we're going to go and look in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit. But I'm going to start in Galatians 5:16, so we could talk a little bit, not just talk, but just kind of read through until we get down to the fruit part. Galatians 5. It goes and says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts, the desires, or the drive of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, one will not let you do what you would do in the other. Either the Spirit will stop you from walking in the flesh, or the flesh will stop you from walking in the Spirit, but you won't straddle the fence. There's no such thing as straddle the fence. No matter how much folks say, you can't straddle the fence. Well, that's true. You can't straddle the fence. It's a very uncomfortable way to sit. Men. Very uncomfortable way to sit. Don't straddle the fence naturally. You're going to squat on one side or on the other side, but you're not going to sit there and go, hee-hoo! No, no, no. Something's got to give now. You can't do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, the Bible says you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. It doesn't matter about me being sorry. But if these particular things appear there, you've got a problem with your inheritance coming this way. And one of the worst things to do when you think you've got an inheritance is to go to the reading of the will, and they say, you've not inherited anything. But he was rich. He was filthy rich. He had so many riches, he had plenty to spare. They said, no, you weren't. You didn't receive anything. You've been written out of the will. Y'all, don't do that. We don't want to get to the end and say you've been disinherited. But he's saying, and he's saying it ahead of time, he's letting us know, and it's written in his word, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'd like to fix that. I'd like to change that and say, well, they which do such things are going to have trouble until they go to heaven. But it doesn't say that. It says they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the good news is we're not here to talk about that this morning. We're here to talk about the fruit. The fruit that should naturally come and appear in your life as a Christian. The fruit. But the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Today we are going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, the fruit should be prevalent in the lives of every believer to some degree. Either it's fully developed to maturity or it's yet to appear on the surface. But the fruit is the expression of the nature of the new creation that we claim that we are. And so it should be there, either fully developed or developing or coming up to the surface, but that fruit should be there. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that means that which the Holy Spirit produces. For some it's the Holy Ghost, same person of the Godhead, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, however you like to say it, but that which the Holy Spirit produces. It is not without design. Evidently, the apostle uses the word Spirit here as telling us or denoting that the things that do not flow from our own nature. We cannot produce these fruit. We could try, but number one, we won't even be able to discern what they mean if we try to produce it ourselves. The vices identified as the works of the flesh are the proper works or the results of the operation of the human heart. Those things that come out of the flesh. The Bible says concerning our heart that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Your heart, my heart. That coming from inside of me, that coming from my heart, it's very deceitful, and that it is not only wicked, but it's desperately wicked. And so anyone short of starting with God comes all the way down this far and say, I'm going to walk in love. Ooh, your heart is going to trick you like you cannot believe. It is going to play a trick on you, and it will let you keep on going. You say, well, the devil is bothering me. Nah. It's you. It's your heart. The devil has his work to do, but this thing comes up out of heart, of the heart of man. So we first of all need to put the blame where the blame belongs. First of all, yes, the devil is to be blamed because he started all this with man. But now, once the program is put in place, those are computer literate, once the program is put in place, the program runs. It runs and runs the same time. You press go, it goes. You press start, it starts. It loads, and it starts. Something makes the program go a certain kind of a way. Once you do whatever it is to start that program, it goes. It starts running. And it's the same thing in our lives. Something that gets us going every time it's pressed. It gets us going in that direction again. That's why we need the influence and the power of the Holy Ghost. The virtues of the Holy Spirit are produced by an influence that is foreign to our heart. And that influence is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is foreign to the heart of man. And so those virtues are produced by the Holy Spirit. Paul does not trace them to our own hearts. They are to be regarded as the proper result of the Spirit's operation on the soul. It's the influence of the Spirit of God upon us. Love is the first of the fruit that's mentioned in this list. Well, they say, well, it must be speaking about love of God. Well, it cannot exclude love of God, but I really believe it's talking more about love of mankind, love of your fellow man. And yes, you can't help but love God. If you're in him and he saved you, the first thing you do is thank and love him for what he's done in your life. And so, yes, God, but especially to men, and particularly, that's what is intended, I believe. As the fruits of the Spirit are placed in contradistinction with the works of the flesh, which leads to strikes of men. So the fruit of the Spirit are placed in contradistinction to the works of the flesh. They are against, one is against the other. Can you see that? You know, when you look at the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, all this, this is what men do, men perform. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. They are contrary the one to the other. So the fruit of the Spirit has to do with us and our relationship with mankind. The fruit that comes out of us, how we deal with others. And so love would be the very first one, a very powerful one. And the door that opens the whole thing. On the meaning of the word love, we find that 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about this love, this nature. It uses the word charity there, but it's talking about love. And it illustrates the operations and effects of the love produced by the presence of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, looking at 4 through 8, tells us the following about charity or love that's produced by the Spirit. It says that charity or love suffers long, and it is kind, that it envies not, that it doesn't puff itself up, it doesn't vaunt itself, it is not puffed up, it does not behave itself unseemly, it does not seek its own, it's not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. That's love. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity or sin. It's not happy about sin, but love rejoices in the truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love endureth all things. And then it goes, charity or love never fails. Never is an awful large word to use. You ever use the word never? Why don't you use it? Because you found that it doesn't work. That's why we don't use it anymore. I said, well, I won't say what I won't ever do. I kind of fixed that up. I say what I'd rather not do. I say that I hope not to ever do, but I won't say what I won't do. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, says that because it is authored by God, it will never fail. Because it's a spiritual fruit. It's something produced from the Spirit. This is one time in him you can say it never, ever will fail. And that's what he says. The next fruit is joy. Joy in the love of God. And that is the evidence that we find. The joy of the Spirit. That's the evidence. And when I give you these things, I want you to search yourself. I want you to search your hearts again. In earnest. I am simply making a clarion call here. Every time I get up, I'm simply trying to say, check this out. Check that. See if this is the case. See if this is in existence in you. It's all for you. And it's all for me as well. So check your heart. Check your life and see if this is so. If it's not so, we need to go to God and talk with him about this until it becomes so. This joy and the evidence of this joy is we have parted. It is in communion with the Redeemer. Because we have communion with him, we have joy. And we have communion and in service. And the duties that are impressed upon our heart, the joy comes out of that. And we have joy in trial. And we have joy in, of course, the hope of heaven. Just knowing one day that we will be with him is one of the great reasons that we can walk and live in joy. 1 Peter 1:8-9 says, whom having not seen, talking about the Lord, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Talking about the Lord. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas? He says, Thomas, because you see me, ye believe. But blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. The blessing is the presence of the influence of the blessed Holy Ghost. That's the blessing. That's how you are blessed. That if you believe and have not seen, he says you're blessed. Why? Because the Holy Ghost takes residence in your life. And with him comes these wonderful fruits that we speak of. Peace is another fruit that we read of. It's ours as the result of reconciliation with God. Reconciliation. A man said, well, what is the big deal about your sins being forgiven? What's the big deal about forgiveness? Well, you get forgiven and you realize what the big deal of being forgiven is about. Nobody can, we can tell you about it, but nobody can explain it like God can explain forgiveness to you. And once that forgiveness happens in your life, oh my, what peace you have. What joy you have. What a wonderful view of life you gain because of that forgiveness. And we have this peace in Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so peace is a wonderful fruit of the Spirit. Are you at peace? Do you have peace? Because peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit that we should have in the midst of troubling situations. Do you have peace? Long suffering is another of the fruit that we should see coming up out of our lives naturally in a spiritual kind of a way. Not that you need to produce it, but that it should naturally grow just as fruit would grow on a tree. It should be coming out of your life. In affliction and trial and when injured by others, long suffering. 1 Corinthians 13:4 verse through 7 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Charity or love beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Long-suffering endures all things. The next fruit is gentleness. Gentleness. Are you gentle? Do you have a gentle spirit about you, a gentle heart about you? It means goodness. It means kindness. It's benignity, means benign, as opposed to cancer. It means, as opposed to harsh or crabbed or crooked kind of a temper. Always on the edge, ready to explode. Are you there? Because we should be away from that. That should be being checked by the Spirit in our life. If you've got that snap temper, that quick temper, what's going on? The flesh is taking over. The flesh is operating this thing. But if you're walking in the Spirit will squash that temper. And it will not be allowed to express itself because of the Spirit of God inside of you. It will cause the fruit of gentleness to come. That quick temper or whatever else is not gentle will not be allowed to manifest in your life if the fruit of the Spirit are allowed to grow. It is a disposition to plead or to be pleased. That means, you know, a disposition gentleness is to be pleased. Okay, well. Wow, look at this. This is really messed up. But praise God. Everything's in his hand. You're pleased anyway. So how can you be pleased? Because God is in control. That's gentleness. It's a mildness of temper. You have a mild temper. You're not quick, flash, always ready to try to get your way and get ready to strike out at something or strike out at somebody because it didn't go your way. If it's got to go your way, we're looking at the operation of the flesh going on here, y'all. If it's got to go your way, we're looking at you wanting to have control. And that means something is in control other than the Spirit of God. Gentleness. It's a calmness of spirit. It's a calmness that you have. It's an unruffled disposition, this gentleness. It's a disposition to treat all with politeness. And you say, well, I know somebody that don't deserve to be treated politely. Well, I know that. I understand that. There are people that they need to get theirs, but don't you give it to them. If you're walking in the Spirit,
You treat them politely. You be gentle with them. And allow the Holy Ghost to work that in your life. Oh man, I tell you what, this world is full of some rascals and some circumstances and situations that need to be fixed. But you never know what the fruit of the Spirit will work through you. The new creature possesses this. He possesses a sweetness of temper, a sweetness about him. And it's a non-irritable disposition. It has a kind heart, a kind heart. And it's disposed to make others happy as possible. This gentleness is a very polite individual. I mean, it's not that you work to be it. It's something that should come naturally out of you. If it's not coming naturally out of you, please, 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 please stop what you're doing. Go to your closet of prayer and get before God about your present condition. Address it with Him. I can't tell you, but you will know and the Spirit will know. The next fruit is goodness. Here the word seems to be used in the sense of beneficence, of disposition. That is, to do good to others. Some folks say he's a do-gooder. Well, it should come out of you just as naturally as everything else would come out for him. The sense is that the Christian must be a good man or woman. You must be a good person. It should come out. You should be a good person as you come out. We've spoken about it before. Some folks are incorrigible until Jesus comes in. And all of a sudden, they're the sweetest people, the nicest folks, and you see them on the street and say, what happened to him? And somebody say, well, Jesus happened to him. Well, that's the biggest change. Who would have ever thought it? But it says that you would be good. You would be a good person. It just comes out. The Holy Ghost will squelch all of those other things that are not like him. The next is faith. The meaning of the word faith is mentioned in Mark 16:16. The word here may be used in the sense of fidelity. And it denotes that a Christian will be faithful, a faithful person. A Christian will be a faithful man or woman, a person faithful to his word and to his promise, in different promises, a person who can be trusted or confided in. It's probable that the word is used in this sense because the object of the apostle is not to speak of the feelings which we have towards God so much as to illustrate the influences of the Spirit in directing and controlling our feelings towards men, towards others, towards our fellow men. True salvation makes a person faithful. It makes a person faithful. You become that in him. The Christian is faithful as a person, faithful as a neighbor, faithful as a friend and as a father, as a husband and as a son. He is faithful to his contracts. He is faithful to his promises. This is a true Christian. You cannot have the peace without having the faithfulness. No man can be a Christian who is not thus faithful in all pretensions of being under the influence of the Spirit when such fidelity does not exist are deceitful and vain. You cannot fake faithfulness, in other words. It's deceitful and it's vain and it's empty and I believe a little evil as well to try and pretend to be something that you're not. The next one is meekness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness means mild. It means humble. We don't need much else to say about meekness. It means mild and humble. The next is temperance. The word here is used means self-control. Self-control and continence. It's derived from the word strength. And what the temperance does is it holds down and it stops the operation of your own natural nature that comes up out of the flesh. It gives the kind of control and it has you in a certain kind of control that you can't have, that you can't control, but the Spirit of God in you rises up and controls those things. It teaches the Christian to restrain his passions and to govern himself and to control his evil propensities and to subdue all inordinate affection. That's the temperance of the Spirit. A Christian must be a temperate person. And if the effect of the Holy Spirit does not produce this, it is false and it is vain. A Christian must have temperance. And all of the fruit, the Bible says, Against all of these fruit, there is no law against it. There's no law against it. Who can dislike or who can hate someone that operates in these particular fruit? There's no law against it. That is, no law can condemn such a person. These are not the things which the law denounces. The fruit of the Spirit are not denounced by the law. They will never arrest you by walking in love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. They'll never stop you on the street and say you're under arrest for being good. You're under arrest. You've operated in the fruit of the Spirit. They'll say, go and make more. Tell others how to do this. These are not the things that are denounced. These, therefore, are the true free men, free from the condemning sentences of the law. It's the freedom that we get. And we're free in the service of God. The law condemns sin. It condemns it. And they who evince the Spirit here referred to are free from its denunciation. In other words, you never have to worry about the law condemning you. We don't have to worry about judgment because we're in the place where we need to be. And the Bible says, they that are Christ, all who are true Christians, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts of it. It's been crucified. You've crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts of it. Our flesh, if not dealt with, will take over and do anything he wants. You know, you will sin just as much as a person that don't know Christ if your flesh is in control. You know this. You do know this, right? Only problem is you'll have a conscience. You'll be feeling bad about it. But you'll wind up in jail right next to the next one. You beat somebody up, and if somebody in there beat somebody up, they'll say, well, I beat him because he belonged in the hospital in the bed. And you say, well, I beat him, but I shouldn't have. And now you're guilty. So now you get that straight with God. But if you let your flesh have its way, he's going to do anything that he wants to do. And you know from the beginning, from before Christ coming in, your flesh was a mess and you could not trust that rascal. You can't trust him. I can't trust mine. I don't like him. I do not like the old man. He's a bad person. He's not a good person. He will not bring forth anything good. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote this. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Bible says here in closing that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The sense of this verse probably means that we who are Christians profess to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. By his influence and agency is our spiritual life. We profess not to be under the dominion of the flesh, not to be controlled by the appetites and desires. Let us then act in this manner, and as if we believe, let us yield ourselves to the influence and show that we are controlled by that Spirit. It is an earnest exhortation to you and to all Christians to yield wholly to the agency of the Holy Spirit on their heart, and that you should submit to his guidance. He's not going to make you do anything, but he will surely help you perform it. It's a matter of yielding to him. It's a matter of saying, yes, Lord, your lordship completely in my life. Completely manifest that in me. Help me, O God, to yield myself to you. The key word is surrender. Giving up to him. If you surrender to him, then he will come in and perform this mighty work in your life, as he has in many others in the past. And as he will continue to do until he comes again to take us home. Please check your hearts. Check your condition, saints. See exactly where you are. And if you're not where you need to be, all I can say is find your prayer closet. Spend time with him about it so you can get that part right. And if you are, say praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for having control of my life. The way that we do this is we simply accept whatever gift he's given us, which is himself, Jesus Christ. He comes and says, listen, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. That's what it takes for salvation, simple confession and a true belief in your heart. It's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's a heart and a mouth thing. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. Please help us, Lord, to be true and to move in an honest and true heart about the things that we heard. That means, and everyone here, touch us, Lord. Reveal your truth and yourself to us so that we can become those representatives that you called us to be in this earth today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.